In 2020, we made a decision that our theme would be, "We will go, I will go." That theme is based upon Jesus' words found in Mark 16:50. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Folks, our theme is our affirmative of our Lord's command. What we are saying is this: we will go. That is, we will go as the church. You see, every one of us as Christians, the entirety of the body of Christ, has been issued forth this great commission to go take the gospel to the world. So it ought to be the resolve of every Christian to go. The whole church, yes, we will go. But there are times when not all will go. In fact, there may be times when there are none go except me. And if that be the case, then you and I are resolved that I will go. Regardless of how many others go, I will go and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Once a month, we've been focusing on this particular theme, and we will do so through the entirety of the year. And this morning, we're going to be doing exactly that. The title of our lesson this morning is very simple: They Must Be Taught. They must be taught. The they are the lost. The little word must is an imperative. It is absolutely essential. My friends, these individuals cannot be saved. They cannot know Jesus. They cannot go to heaven unless you and I do something, and that something very simply is to teach them. This morning we're going to be looking at 4 points in this lesson. First, duty demanded. We could go into passage after passage after passage that emphasizes our need to go and teach. But let's just look at two. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Two statements that Jesus makes: go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then he also says this: teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Folks, if this were the only passage in the entirety of the New Testament, it would emphasize our duty, our obligation, our responsibility to teach those who are lost. But let's look at another passage, John 6, 44 and 45. Jesus again is the one who is speaking, and he says this: "No man can come to me except the Father which draw him, or except the Father which sent me draw him. It is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Notice that the text says, in order to come to Jesus, God must draw the individual. But folks, it's not a miraculous drawing. It's not some kind of a revelation of the Holy Spirit entering into your heart in order to propel you to come to the Father. For Jesus explains it, doesn't he? He says this: "And they all shall be taught of God." How do men come to Jesus? God draws them through the teaching of the Word of God. That's how it's done. Notice that he goes on to say, "Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." God draws men by the teaching of the Word of the living God. It is our responsibility to go out into the world and teach the Bible, folks. Duty demanded. They must be taught. Point number two, duty defined. When we say that it is our obligation to teach people, what do we mean by that? Let's look at a few definitions of this word taught. Dictionary.com defines it as this: imparting knowledge, information, or skills. You see, you and I have knowledge that other people don't have. You and I have information that God has sent down from heaven in the pages of this book, and others don't know it, and it's our job to make that knowledge and information known. Merriam-Webster defines the word teach as follows: to cause to know something. Wonderful definition, a simple definition, is it not? We go to someone and we very simply tell them, hey, I want you to know something. Now, there's some things that aren't worth knowing. Isn't that true? And then there are some things that we must know. And folks, if there's anything that individuals must know, it's this book, isn't it? The Oxford Dictionary has a fourfold definition of the word teach. Here's the first one: to show or explain how to do. You see, as we go out into the world, that's what we're doing. We're going to show people how to be forgiven of sins. We're going to show people how to be right with God. We're going to show people how to go to heaven. That's our job as teachers, isn't it? Another definition: to give information and instruction about. Does the Bible instruct us to do certain things? Yes. You wouldn't believe how many individuals who, when I'm studying the Bible with them initially, I ask them, what does it mean to repent? And they have absolutely no clue what that word means. Now, folks, you can't do something until you understand what must be done. Isn't that true? And that's why it is your obligation and my obligation to go out and to give information and instruction about so many things that God wants us to do. Thirdly, to encourage, to accept. That's an interesting definition, isn't it? To encourage, to accept. You see, it's not just enough to impart the information. You and I are also going to do everything in our ability to encourage them, to exhort them, to convict them, to convince them this must be done. And then lastly, to cause to learn and understand. Beautiful definitions of this word teach. As I was thinking about teaching and what we are attempting to do as we teach, there were several pictures that came to my mind. Number one, folks, you and I are attempting to give a wonderful gift to another human being, aren't we? Sometimes I've often thought, wouldn't it be nice if every citizen of the United States would be given $1 million? I don't think any one of us would turn that down, would we? Get $1 million through the mail and you'd say, nah, I don't think I want that. Who would do that? You'd be crazy to do that. Be a wonderful gift, would it not, folks? We've got something more wonderful than $1 million, don't we? And all you and I have to do is open our mouth and tell people about it, and we give them an unbelievable gift. But secondly, in teaching, you and I enter into the heart of another human being, don't we? It's not the physical heart. It's the spiritual heart. It's the mind of man. Think about that. You and I, because of the power of the gospel, have the ability to enter into an individual's heart. And the reason we are there is in order to change that heart, are we not? We're trying to get that heart to see that it's in sin, that it's in iniquity, and that it needs to be right with God, and that it needs to accept the message of the Almighty God. Thirdly, we are trying to increase individual spiritual IQs, aren't we? Our world is pretty ignorant when it comes to spiritual things. Oh yes, they have some knowledge, but when you really get to talking to individuals about certain things, it's almost as if they know absolutely nothing except a few things that some people have spouted off to them. You see, they've never really gotten down into the book and tried to learn what God really is saying and what He really wants them to do. And you and I as a teacher can increase a person's spiritual IQ. Folks, if I can take you from a 2 to a 3, I'd be tickled to death. Now, I hope your spiritual IQ is a little higher than that. But isn't that a wonderful thing? If I can take a person from a 3 to a 3.5, it's still an increase, isn't it? And that's what we're trying to do, is we're trying to educate people in spiritual things. And then lastly, when you and I go out teaching individuals, folks, we are out there doing everything we can do to break down walls and break down barriers that are keeping individuals from being obedient to the Almighty God. And then what do? Then we lay foundations, do we not? And we erect pillars upon which individuals can build a mighty structure, a temple for the living God in their own lives. See, our teaching does wonderful things. It gives gifts to others. It opens hearts to the truths of God. It increases spiritual understanding and IQ, and it breaks down all of these false barriers, all of these things that keep men from obeying the truth, and allows them to build upon the foundation of God's Word. That's what teaching is. Number 3. Duty discharged. As you and I go through the pages of the Bible, I could literally bring up probably 30 or 40 or 50 examples of individuals teaching other people the truth of God's Word. But this morning we're only going to look at 2. And they're very familiar passages of Scripture. The first one is Peter in Acts the 2nd chapter. Question: did Peter teach on the day of Pentecost? Absolutely. And it's amazing some of the things, if we really look at the text, that Peter does on that first day the gospel is presented to the world. Notice point number 1, he corrects confusion. On this particular day, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. In fact, they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Can you imagine that? What if old Vic all of a sudden started speaking to you in German this morning? Every one of you would be thinking, what in the world is going on with him? Here's something you might say: what did he drink this morning? Now you laugh, but that is exactly what they thought the apostles had done. In fact, they even accused them of being drunk that morning, did they not? But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, "Ye men of Jerusalem, and all ye that dwell in Judea, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Listen to him. "These men are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the 3rd hour of the day." What did he say? "It's too early to drink. But this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel." Wow. Folks, what does he do? He clears up confusion. He clears up misunderstanding, does it not? He corrects this idea that they're all drunkards. He says, "No, we're not." He says what is happening here is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the words of Joel himself. So you see, teachers have the responsibility of correcting confusion. Secondly, he convicted them of sin, didn't he? Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Powerful words. Absolutely. Folks, we are just 50 days removed from the crucifixion. A crucifixion which took place on Passover week, did it not? A crucifixion which had many of those who were present at now Pentecost, present at Passover. These individuals were in the crowd. These individuals had seen Jesus as he hung upon the cross. These individuals are some of the very ones who cast mockery in his teeth at that particular time. And what does Peter say? Your wicked hands have taken the very Son of God and have crucified him and slain him. You see, teaching involves telling people that they are lost and in sin. Is that an easy thing to do? Absolutely not. We don't desire to walk up to somebody and let them know that this is sin, this is iniquity. But yet, Peter did exactly that the very first time he opened his mouth and preached the gospel to these individuals. You've killed the Son of God. But notice the third thing he does. He teaches them about resurrection, doesn't he? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible for him to be holden of it. And then he goes into the Old Testament scripture and shows how the prophecies had predicted the resurrected Christ, and that he would rise, and that he would stand again victorious over death. In other words, what he's telling these individuals, this is the true Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one you've been waiting for. And lastly, he answers their questions. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they cried unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? There were a few there that were deeply concerned now about their spiritual condition. If this is the case, if we've rejected the Messiah, if we killed the Christ, what are we now supposed to do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Teaching does at least four things, does it not? Corrects confusion, convicts of sins, declares the resurrection of Jesus, and then provides men with the instructions necessary in order for them to go to heaven. That's what teaching's all about, folks. Let's go to another familiar example, Philip, in Acts the 8th chapter. We all know about Philip and the eunuch, don't we? The reason I chose these two is the first one was in a very public display of preaching, wasn't it? Millions and millions of people standing there listening to Peter and the others. But on this particular occasion, it's just a one-on-one situation, isn't it? The Bible says that Philip ran thither unto him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? The reason he asked the question is because the Bible says he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. Or Isaiah. The eunuch was honest, wasn't he? And he said unto him, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from him. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Folks, there's a lot there. Understandest thou what thou readest? Remember what teaching is? Teaching is causing another person to what? understand. I will guarantee you, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who read this book who don't understand it. You know that? Hundreds. The eunuch is just one illustration. There he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And he didn't have a clue about what he was reading. There are people who are just like that in our world today. Listen to this next statement. How can I, except some man should guide me? Let's change that just a little. How can I, except a Christian guide me? Each one of us could say this, how can he except we guide them? Folks, somebody in our world is depending upon us to show them the way. Did you know that? Somebody. And that's what teaching is all about, guiding another individual into the truth. Notice this, Philip opened his mouth. Can you believe that? If you and I are going to teach others, guess what we're going to have to do? Folks, we're going to have to get the courage to open our mouth. Now, some people don't have problems with that except in spiritual things. They can just open their mouth about anything and talk and run that mouth for hours. Come to spiritual things, zoop, shut that lip. Don't talk about that. Folks, Philip opened his mouth and notice he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What are these men doing, folks? These men are discharging their duty, are they not? Go teach individuals. Peter and the rest of the apostles did that on the day of Pentecost. Philip is doing that in an individual setting with one person. It doesn't matter whether it's groups or whether it's individuals. You and I must teach the gospel. It's our duty. So the question is, are we going to discharge our duty? Point number four, duties, demands. Teaching isn't an easy thing, folks. And in order for us to do it, there are some qualities that you and I must have. Number one, first, teaching demands knowledge. You can't give somebody something that you don't have. Many times I come out of a store, there's a beggar there. Do you have a couple of dollars you can spare? Folks, I don't carry cash anymore. And I have to tell him, I can't give you something I don't have. I don't have any cash in order to give you. See, you cannot give what you don't have. Now note this, in order to give knowledge to another, guess what? We must first have knowledge. Now a lot of Christians might say, well, that counts me out then. And feel pretty good about that, folks. The reality is, there's not a person in here who doesn't have some knowledge. You and I have knowledge of sin. We know what sin is, don't we? It's the transgression of the law of God. It's immorality. It's false teaching. We know exactly what sin is, and we can talk to people about sin. Do you know anything about the love of God? Surely we do, don't we? God loves us. God cares for us. And He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die. Where? Thirdly, upon the cross of Calvary, a sacrifice was made to pay the debt for all sin and all iniquity. And there's only five things you have to do in order to receive that blessing. Do you know those five steps? Most Christians do. Hear the gospel. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess the beautiful name of Christ and be immersed, baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. Folks, do you have that much knowledge? Guess what? You've got more knowledge than most people in the world today. with regard to spiritual things. Isn't that something? I'm too dumb to teach the gospel. No, you're not. You've got knowledge. You've got information. You've got things to share with other people that they don't have a clue about. Now, granted, you may have to acquire a little additional knowledge because you'll come up against some religious teaching that you may not be able to confront immediately. My friends, with just a little bit more study and a little bit more application, we can learn the answers and go back and give those answers to those individuals. But if you and I are going to teach, we must have knowledge. Secondly, teaching involves skill. There's a little phrase found in the Bible two times, and it's called this, apt to teach. One time it is used in reference to elders. The second time it is used in reference to men of God. We need to be what? Apt to teach. Very simply, that word means this, skillful in teaching. Another definition is this, a clear manner of expressing one's thoughts. Did you know a person can have all kinds of knowledge in their heads? But guess what? They have no clue how to express that knowledge so that other people can understand it. That's what teaching is all about. That's where the skill of teaching comes in. You and I have to develop ourselves so that we're apt to teach. We are skillful in proclaiming truths to make them clear to others. You see, teaching involves making the matter clear, folks. Getting individuals to see exactly what we're trying to say. We can do that through illustration, can't we? We can do that by combating objections that they bring to us. We can do that by answering the questions that they have. But you see, learning to do all of those things involves learning the skill of teaching. Point number three, teaching demands courage on the part of the teacher. So I was thinking about this point. I got to thinking about what Satan's done to our society. There's four things that I thought about. Number one, Satan has convinced most in society that God, Christ, and the Bible revealed by the Holy Spirit is irrelevant. In other words, folks, the message that you and I are going to go out there and tell these people means absolutely nothing. It's useless. It's worthless information. It's not something that the masses need. Just think about that. That's where many individuals' minds are, secondly. Sin is really not that bad. In fact, Satan has convinced even some Christians that some sins are no longer even sin. Now think about that one. We're going to be Peter, right? We're going to go out there and convict individuals of sin, and they don't even think what we're calling sin is sin. It's a toughie. How about this next one? Satan's convinced the masses that all religious teaching is right. Doesn't matter if it contradicts one another. Doesn't matter if it's totally contrary to one another. Doesn't matter if it hates one another. All religious teaching, as long as you accept a religious teaching, you are okay before God. Isn't that amazing? And then lastly, beliefs are personal. You've got your belief, and I've got my belief, and you're not supposed to question anybody. He's sincere, he's honest. He really believes what he believes, and don't you dare go in there and stir him up. Now think about that, folks. These are the kind of beliefs that people have today, don't they? And yet, the Bible tells us to take the truth, the gospel, into a world that believes like this. Do you think they are going to readily accept you? Oh, come on. Tell me where I'm wrong. No. They're going to oppose us. They're going to get angry with us. They're going to fight against us. They're going to tell us, get out of the way. They're going to tell us, go home. They're going to tell us, no. They're going to persecute us. They may even put us to death. And so to leave that front door and go out into the world and start talking to people, it's going to take some courage, isn't it? What I find interesting is that even the Apostle Paul understood that. And when he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 19 and 20, guess what he wanted them to do? I want you to pray for me, and I want you to pray that I have courage. The word he uses is boldness. Listen to him. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul tells the church, you get on your knees and you pray that when I go into the world, that I have boldness, courage to tell people about the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew this message we're proclaiming is not one that's readily acceptable. Point number four. Folks, teaching demands love. Oh, there's absolutely no doubt that duty demands we teach. Isn't that right? We've already seen that. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I can look at it as a duty, as an obligation, but folks, it's more than that, is it not? When you and I go out, it's not just duty that propels us, but a sense of love for those that we're teaching. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians 4:15. I find it interesting that Paul, when he spoke to Peter, I spoke to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, told him to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Is that a pretty tough responsibility for a young man? Oh, yeah. But listen to the end of the commandment. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Folks, the reason you set a person down and you tell them they are in sin, that they're going to die and go to hell if they don't accept the message of the gospel, isn't just out of a sense of duty. It's because we love that person. And we do not want that person to experience that fate, do we? Fifthly, teaching involves gentleness and patience. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. When we talk about patience, we're talking about bridled emotions, aren't we? Folks, we have to be very careful when we teach. It's easy to get all bent out of shape. It's easy to get all upset. It's easy to all of a sudden find ourselves angry because this person doesn't understand. This person isn't accepting the things that we're trying to tell them. They're constantly questioning. They're constantly rebutting. You just got to be calm, don't you? Bridled emotions. The Bible says that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle and what? Patient. No anger, no meanness, no impatience. Folks, just do everything we can do to what? Bring that person to an understanding of the truth. It's amazing. There's been many people who didn't understand what a person said one evening, and the very next day you get a phone call, and guess what that person says? A light bulb went off, and I understand everything that you were teaching me last night. You see, we have to wait until the individual finally is receptive to that truth. The teacher's job is one of the most important jobs in the church, folks. How do I know that? James 3, verse 1. James writes this, "My brethren, be not many masters." That little word masters there means teachers. "Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." You see, you and I are going to be held accountable for the message that we proclaim to others and how we proclaim that message to other individuals. It's a huge responsibility. But a second thought. Even the greatest teacher, and I don't care how great you are, even the greatest teacher is not going to save everybody. Did Jesus? He didn't save everyone he talked to. Jesus was plain about the matter. Many are called, but few are chosen. Matthew 22:14. You see, folks, I can be the greatest teacher, but everything does not depend on me. Just a moment ago, I was listening to Wesley's prayer, and Wesley said that he hoped that us in this congregation would hear, and then he says this, and apply, and then teach to others the things that we hear. You see, that's the who's responsibility. That's the hearer's responsibility. I can teach you all day long what you need to do, but if you don't hear it, apply it, it makes no difference whatsoever. You see, a hearer has to have a good and honest heart. Jesus said, but that on good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's a lot of hearts in our world that aren't good and that aren't honest. And I don't care how good of a teacher you are, if the heart is bad, you will never bring that individual to the truth. Folks, they must be taught. They must be taught. They must be taught. And if we don't do it, who will? Who will? I was preparing a lesson for a lectureship last week. And one of my points involved evangelism and little things we can do. And I got to thinking about this. What if every one of us walked up to every person we meet, doesn't matter who it is, and you ask them this question: will you study the Bible with me? We just ask them the question. Hello, my name's Victor. Will you study the Bible with me? Nah, I don't have time for that. Okay, thank you. Next person at Walmart. You'd never get out of Walmart. Not if you ask everybody in there to study the Bible with you. What if 100 Christians ask everybody they contacted, would you study the Bible with me? Do you think we get a Bible study in a week or two? Probably. Probably. Somebody will finally study. You know what? I've been wanting to study the Bible with somebody. Just wish somebody would ask me. Yeah, I'll study the Bible with you. And if they say no, guess what? They can't go to God in the judgment and say, nobody ever asked me to study the Bible with them. Yes, he did. He walked through Walmart and tell everybody to. See, it's not that hard. What we have to be convinced is what? They must be taught, don't we? Dear friend, do you know what you need to do to become a Christian and you haven't done it? Why? Why haven't you done it? We've told you today what to do. You do what those on Pentecost did. You do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. They heard the gospel. They repented of their sins. The eunuch confessed the beautiful name of Jesus. And then all of them were immersed into Christ for the remission of sin. The eunuch even said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Folks, there's nothing hindering anybody except themselves if you need to obey the gospel. Dear Christian, are there sins in your life? Do you need to repent of those and ask God to forgive you? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?